this size. When I began my work in Stephenville, there were seven who were meeting together and studying together then. Since then, we've grown a little larger, but not to the size of this auditorium. I'm used to being just a few feet away from the front pew, not so far removed. But I'll do the best we can, and during the course of our studies together, we're going to be looking at a much abused and misunderstood concept, the concept of fellowship. It's a term that's used a lot. You hear it all the time in announcements or during sermons. You read the word in bulletins and magazines. It comes up often in conversations. But many times when I hear the term fellowship being used, it really is being misused and misapplied. The meaning of fellowship as described in the New Testament, I believe, is being lost among many who profess to be Christians. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was visiting with some of my relatives, and they were telling me about the congregation where they were presently worshiping and were describing their new church building and how they really needed to build a new facility because there was just no room for fellowship. In fact, they could only fellowship once a month. And what they've done is they've divided the congregation up into four different groups, and these four different groups then once a month are able to meet and fellowship, as they were using the term, in their fellowship hall. And so they were building a new auditorium that would seat about 1,000 people. And then they're going to take the old auditorium and they're going to convert it into a large eating and recreational facility so that they can all have fellowship together. Now, this is not uncommon for fellowship to be used in this sense. They went on to tell me that they had a fellowship over at their house the other night with their fellowship group. And so I asked them, what did you do when you got together the other evening? Well, we ate supper and played Pictionary till almost midnight. And they said that this was one of the best fellowships that we've had up to this time. When I was in college, I remember visiting a congregation, and an announcement was made that today our fellowship has been canceled. We won't have fellowship today, and instead we've postponed fellowship until next Sunday. And you say fellowship today, and I'm afraid a majority of people, when they hear that word, think social activity or meal. And I had a friend that was visiting with me from out of town. He stopped by on his way through Stephenville. He was traveling somewhere else. And he met me up at the building. And he'd heard that we had recently built a new facility, so he wanted to more or less see the new building that we had erected. So I showed him our classrooms, and then we walked into the auditorium, and I pointed up to the two doors at front and how one was the office and the other was a classroom, and behind the curtain is our baptistry. And we were standing about in the middle of the auditorium while I was showing him this, and he asked me, well, do you have a fellowship hall? And I said, yes, we do. And he said, well, where is it? I didn't see it. And I said, you're standing in it. Well, he seemed a bit puzzled. And so I went on to explain that this is our fellowship home. This is where we sing together and we pray together and we commune together around the Lord's table and we study God's word together. And I don't know if he really ever got the point, because he couldn't see how all these spiritual things tied in with fellowship, because fellowship to him was a social activity. It was a meal. And this is how most people view this term now. And when you hear the term fellowship hall, they're not talking about a room where you meet together and worship and study and pray and sing praises to God. They're talking about a common meal or a get-together. A social gathering.
Then I recently heard of a brother who wasn't in full fellowship with his brethren. He was only in partial fellowship. Then I've heard some in Stephenville say that the Westside Church, where I am a member, is out of fellowship with the other congregations in Stephenville, and they were confused as to what was meant by this terminology. I think a lot of people are confused. When it comes to really understanding what the New Testament teaches in regard to fellowship. Now, I think if the Christians in the first century were to suddenly find themselves in the 1980s and they were to visit with those who are professing to be Christians today and they were to hear the way fellowship is being used, they wouldn't understand it because it would be foreign to the way that they use the term fellowship. So for the next five lessons, I'm going to present to you as best I can what I believe the New Testament teaches about fellowship. And we'll be looking at various ideas. Now, there's a chart back in the lobby that has several questions that we're going to be looking at. And that is a rather loose outline of some ideas that we will be considering. This morning, I want us to look at the concept of fellowship with God, because I believe this is the basis of our fellowship with one another. And it's essential that we understand fellowship with God and what that means and how one comes into fellowship with God. And this in turn will affect our fellowship with one another. We also need to look at some practical aspects of fellowship. Can we have fellowship with someone who differs with us in some of their concepts or their convictions or beliefs? We need to examine the fact that our conscience and our particular convictions and beliefs will have an effect on our fellowship with others. We'll be looking at an argument that I've heard for years, and I don't know if it's common here in San Antonio, but I know it is in Stephenville, where the elders at two of the larger congregations in Stephenville say that fellowship must be maintained regardless. And if we begin to lead the congregation into areas that you believe are in error, you still have an obligation to stay with us and to maintain your fellowship with us, and the blood will be on our hands. Common statement. I think we need to look at that. And how can we maintain fellowship with one another amidst so many issues and so many questions that come up? And I want to suggest some positive steps that we can take to be able to work with one another without compromising truth, without compromising our convictions and our conscience. I also want to suggest some attitudes that we need to avoid in order to prevent strife and sectarianism. Now, that's a lot to do in the short time that we'll be spending with one another. But I'll try to do my best to present this as clear as I can. And if you'll try to listen, then maybe we'll all profit from our studies this week. What is the New Testament meaning of the word fellowship? And in fact, the word that is translated many times in your New Testament as fellowship is from a Greek word which is koinos, and there are various forms of koinos: koinonia, koinonos, koinoneo. And these Greek terms all refer to having something in common, sharing something alike. And if you look in various translations, this word, koinos, or koinonia, or koinonos, is translated fellowship, it's translated contribution, or communion, distribution, communication, partakers, partners, companions, distribution, communicate. And here we have the idea of having something in common, of sharing something with one another. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. The writer here says that since then the children are sharers. Now I'm reading from American Standard. You may have a different word there instead of sharers. But mine reads, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Now here is something that we all have in common, and we have the word sharers used here. What do we all share in common? And really it's without any choice on our part. What we have in common with one another, one thing, is that we are all flesh and blood. And here the word is used to refer to that common link that we have with all of humanity. We are all sharers. We all have fellowship with one another in this sense, that we are all flesh and blood. And that's something that we don't have any choice over. Now, sometimes we can choose to have fellowship in some areas or to not have fellowship in some areas. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 18. It says, behold, Israel, after the flesh, have not they that eat the sacrifices communion with the altar? Now here's that word communion, koinonos, having something in common. Then he goes on in verse 20 and says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I would not that you should have communion with demons. Now here Paul is urging them to not have fellowship or communion or something in common with demons. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul writes to Timothy and he says that we are to not be a partaker in other men's sins. So don't have this in common with other men and their sins. Don't be a partaker or a sharer with them in things that God does not want us to involve ourselves with. Then over in 2 John, verse 11. 2 John, verse 11. Now he's talking, beginning in verse 9, of one who goes onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ. This one hath not God. And he says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and brings not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. And here's that word again. See, you're sharing, having something in common with him that John says, don't have that in common with him. Don't partake in his false teaching. Don't share, have fellowship in his evil works. And so we can have fellowship as a matter of choice. We can choose to have fellowship with the devil, even though we may deny that this is so. And then sometimes fellowship can be used in a non-spiritual sense. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Now here in the first part of the chapter, this was the incident where Peter and James and John, they were all fishermen together, and they had been out all night, and they had been trying to catch some fish, hadn't been able to do so, and so they were coming into land, and Jesus instructed Peter to put his net out again. And Peter tried to explain to him that we've fished all night long and we haven't caught a thing. But he says, at your word, we'll let down the net one more time. And of course, when they did, they brought in such a great multitude of fishes that their nets began to break. And they beckoned, look in verse 7. It says, they beckoned unto their partners. Now here again is a derivative of the Greek word koinos. They beckoned unto their partners in the other boat that they should come and help them. And then down in verse 10, it talks about James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now, what were they partners in? What did they have in common? Their fishing business, their fishing industry. And they decided to take on this common endeavor or this common work together. And so when you see the word fellowship, think of common. Either a common characteristic or common trait, sharing some likeness with others. Or it can refer to a common endeavor or a common cause or a common work. Now, what do we all have in common with one another? Well, hopefully, what we all have in common with one another is that we're all followers of the same Lord and that we are all Christians. Look in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We have the record of Peter preaching to the multitude on the day of Pentecost. We can read that they were pricked in their hearts and they obviously believed what he was saying, and they asked him, what do we need to do? And Peter tells them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, we can read that they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Now read verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Now I've got a footnote that says, and in fellowship. In the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, what did they have in common? They all had placed their faith and their trust in Christ. They had all been baptized into his death. They had all been resurrected new creatures in him. They were now Christians. They were saved. And we can read in verse 47 that they praised God and they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. That's what they had in common with one another. They were children of God now. They had been translated out of darkness and into light. Now, instead of being alienated from God, they were one with God because Jesus' blood had cleansed them from their sins. Now, that's something that we should all have in common with one another. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In the latter part of the chapter, in verse 26, here Paul was informing the Romans of a gift that the Macedonians and the Achaeans were making to the saints in Jerusalem. He says, for it has been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. Now here's another word, root word of koinos, contribution. They made a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that were at Jerusalem. Now why did they do this? Why did they share their material goods or contribute their material goods to people in Jerusalem that probably a lot of them didn't even know? In verse 27, yea, it has been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister unto them in carnal things. They had something in common spiritually. And because these were their brothers and their sisters in Christ, and not only that, but here were the people, the nation, that literally brought forth the Messiah physically. And the gospel was first preached to the Jews, and it came out from Jerusalem and went then on to the Gentiles. And they all had this one thing in common, that they were all children of God. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 9, Paul writes, God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in that same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23, He says, and I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. And here again, you get this idea that Paul is writing to these Christians, and they all have something in common with one another. Something that makes them different from others. And that one thing that they have in common is a relationship with God and a faith and a trust in Him. And in fact, Paul goes on and he explains that I don't want you going back and having things in common with the world like you used to be. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells them in verse 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion, now here the words used twice. My translation, it reads fellowship in the first phrase, then it reads what communion hath light with darkness. So what do you have in common with iniquity? What do you have in common with darkness? Said you shouldn't have anything in common with them. You should be different. You should not be as you once were. And he had talked to the Corinthians how, he said, be not deceived in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous. Said, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Said, you don't have anything in common with that old lifestyle now. But you've been placed into a new lifestyle, into a new family, into a new kingdom. Not the kingdom of Satan, but now the kingdom of God. You're no longer a slave of sin, but now you're a slave or a servant of righteousness, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. And we should share in common with others who are servants of righteousness. Over in Galatians chapter 2, Paul was describing the incident where he met with James and Peter and John. And I guess James and Peter and John were wanting to listen to this fellow by the name of Paul and what he was teaching. And he says in verse 9, for when they perceived that the grace that was given unto me, or perceived the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas, or Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Now, you've probably heard extending the right hand of fellowship. You know what this meant? Peter and James and John were trying to show to others, not only just to Paul and Barnabas, but to others, that they're in our cause. They're fighting a common battle with us. They share a common relationship with us. They too are in the family of God. And so they extended to them the right hand of fellowship. On the other hand, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, because you're not to have anything common with them. And then he mentions in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, and we sometimes talk about the unity chapter over in Philippians chapter 4. But he also urges them in Philippians chapter 2, if there's any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions. Said if you're going to have something in common with one another, he said, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So we're to maintain this fellowship of the Spirit with one another. Why? Well, look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2, Peter writes, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He has granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these through these promises, through God's divine power granting us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. We all need to be partakers of the divine nature. How do we do that? Look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now John is assuring them that he's seen the Word. And in verse 2 he says, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." And then he says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John's saying, I'm telling you these things about Jesus and about His life and how He wants you to be and how He wants you to live so that you can have fellowship with us and we have fellowship with God. Now, John wasn't saying, if you want to have fellowship with God, you come through me. It's not what he was saying, because if you go on and read in verse 5, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him," with who? With God. "And walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light," or He is light, "we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now really, here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this brings us to the very crux of the matter, the basis of our fellowship with one another. John has been saying that God is light. And if you want fellowship with God, you need to walk in the light. You need to be where He is. You need to share something in common with God. And as we walk in the light, John goes on to explain that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. And so it's this common cleansing, this walking in the light. That's the fellowship that we share with one another. And without fellowship with God, you know what happens? We cease to have what should be the very basic element of sharing among us. We cease to have the thing that we need to have in common more than anything else. And that is fellowship with God. And if we have fellowship with God, what's this going to do with others who have fellowship with God? It's going to draw them together. But the basis of our relationship with one another is this common cleansing, this common walking in the light, this common striving to be as God wants us to be. And in doing this, we have fellowship with God. We have a sharing relationship with God. Now, it's not because we're exactly like God is. Because John also writes, "Be pure as God is pure," in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. "We're to love as God is love," 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. "We're to be holy as God is holy," 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Jesus told His disciples that we're to be merciful as the Father in heaven is merciful. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. He even said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now we don't have in common with God these traits as He has. None of us can stand up and say that I'm exactly like God and that's why I have fellowship with Him. That's why I share a relationship with Him, because I'm perfect as He's perfect and I'm pure as He's pure and I'm merciful as He's merciful and I love like He loves. We can't say that. But God has promised us that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and that if we place our faith and our trust in Him, then Jesus cleanses us from these things that make us unlike God. And He also instructs us and motivates us to have characteristics that are more like God. And in that sense, we have fellowship with God. And this fellowship isn't something that's determined by our feelings. You know, a lot of people think that, well, I can tell if I have fellowship with God or not because of this warm feeling that I have inside of myself. And I've heard people talking about that, giving their testimonials and talking about their conversion experiences and saying that they were at the deepest, darkest, most dismal point in their life, and they finally fell to their knees in despair, and all of a sudden, this immense feeling of peace and love and warmth pervaded their being, and they knew at that point that they were in fellowship with God. They were one of His. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. But," he says, "for I know nothing against myself. Yea, am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord." In a sense, Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what you say about me, because you're not the one that makes the decision as to whether or not I'm right with God. And says, really, in a sense, I don't even judge my own self, because I don't have the authority or the ability just to declare myself right with God. So that's not my prerogative to do that. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. After Paul had just mentioned Hymenaeus and Philetus, men that had erred from the truth, he says, "Howbeit the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." God knows those who are His. And He is the one that determines who is in fellowship with Him and who is not in fellowship with Him. Well, you may be asking, Kevin, then how can I know? You just said that we can't judge our own selves. What we do is we rely on what God has said. You know, it's not in ourselves to direct our own steps. Jeremiah made this point. It's not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. But God has given us an understandable word, and we can read what He has said and what He has promised, and we can base our faith and our hope and our trust that we are in fellowship with Him on what He has promised. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 20, and we won't take the time to read all of these verses, but the writer here is talking about the fact that God has made promises to us. And he said God even made an oath by Himself, and it's impossible for Him to lie. And because of this, he says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, we may have a strong encouragement through a fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. Now, we can have hope. We can have a strong encouragement that we are right with God. How? Not because we're perfect. John tries to make the point that if we say we have no sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves. He said, but if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our fellowship with God is not going to be on the basis of our perfection, of getting everything right, of being able to cross every T and dot every I and answer every question. Because we sin. Paul tried to make that point in the book of Romans, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even after we're walking in the light, we still sin. We still misunderstand. We still don't have everything figured out. And so our hope's not based upon us being perfect, and it's not based upon being in the right group either. I'm afraid a lot of people associate fellowship with God with fellowship with a certain congregation. And it just depends upon what congregation you're a member as to where you draw the lines of who is in fellowship with God. And there are brethren that say that, well, if you're a part of the mainstream churches of Christ, then you're in the loyal church and you are in fellowship with God, and everyone outside the mainstream church is not in fellowship with God. And then there are others who say, no, they're liberal. And so if you're a member of the conservative church, then you are in fellowship with God, and everyone outside those congregations are not in fellowship. And then some go by and say, no, that's not right. Not just a conservative church, but you need to be a member of a conservative non-Bible class group. And only those are in fellowship with God. And then the next group comes along and says, no, that's not right. Only if you are a conservative, non-Bible class, one cup group will you be in fellowship with God. And then others come back and say, no, that's not right. You've got to be a member of a conservative, non-Bible class, one cup, non-published material Church of Christ in order to be right with God. And only those people who are members of those congregations are going to be saved. And everybody else is out of fellowship with God. God's not going to save on a congregational basis. And this is something we absolutely need to understand. Because I'm afraid many of us have a bad habit of automatically assigning all of them as being out of fellowship with God. And we need to remember that the Lord knows those who are His. Remember when the prophet thought that I'm the only one that's left. I alone am right with you, God. And God reminded him, there are 5,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And you're not even aware of them. So we need to be careful in saying that those who belong to certain groups are in fellowship with God. And those who do not belong to these groups are out of fellowship with God. Now, there are other questions to consider. And I'm not just going to leave us hanging with that statement. And we'll be looking at questions. And we'll go, well, what about someone that's not a member here at West Avenue, and they go over there, and they're doing some things that I believe is wrong. How do I need to look at them? And can I have anything to do with them? And can they have anything to do with me? Well, we'll talk about some of these things tonight, but this morning, the point I'm trying to make is that the very basis of our relationship with one another is our relationship with God. And that relationship with God is determined by God. As He sees us walking in the light and striving. Now this morning, if you've crucified that old man of sin, and you've buried him in baptism, and you've come in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ, you've been resurrected a new creature in Christ, and if you're continuing to place your faith and your trust in God and striving to do what you know is right, then I believe that you have a relationship with God. Now, don't be assured just because I've told you that I believe you have a relationship with God. You know whether or not You've placed your faith and your trust in God, and you're trying to do what He wants you to do. You know that. And I think our relationship with God is based upon our trust, our faith in Him, and our endeavor, our striving to do what He wants us to do. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at this, the last verse we'll be looking at this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Look what Paul said here. Now, Paul knew that he sinned. And Paul said he faces a battle. There's the good that he wants to do, a lot of times he doesn't do. And the evil that he doesn't want to practice, he practices. And he said, who will deliver me from this body of death and sin? But Paul says, here's what I'm trying to do in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect. Paul knew that he wasn't everything he needed to be. But he said, I press on. If so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the goal under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now we can know if we've truly given ourselves to the Lord. Now let me ask you this morning, are you yet a Christian? Jesus said, not me, not West Avenue, but Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now there's a lot of men and a lot of groups that say he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. And I just ask you, who are you going to trust? Who's your faith going to be in? What men say or what Jesus has said? Peter, being inspired by the Spirit that Christ sent upon him, said when men ask him, what do we need to do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And Paul went on to explain in Romans chapter 6 that we can crucify that old man of sin, that old selfish will of ours. We can bury him. And we can be raised up in newness of life. If you haven't done that this morning, we encourage you to do that. And then join with others as Jesus' blood cleanses you from your sins. You've got that in common with others. And then also join with us as we strive to walk in the light, as we press on toward the goal. And if we do that, then God assures us, He has promised us, that if we come in contact with the blood of His Son who cleanses us from our sin, and if we strive and endeavor to do what He wants us to do, we can have a relationship with Him. He can be our Father, and we can be His children. And so we encourage you to put on your Lord in baptism if you haven't done that. If you are a Christian, think about the things that we've said this morning. And I hope that you'll continue to come to these studies because this affects our together work, the question of fellowship. And encourage those with whom you may not agree to come and to study with us. That's something that we can do in common. We can study together. We can be fellow learners. Ask them to come and study with us. And if you need the prayers and encouragement of the family here at West Avenue this morning, we ask that you come as forward as well as we stand and as we sing.